We continue in the studies of Simon Peter and his path that the Lord has him on in learning of God. As we are all taught of God, so are the apostles. And Peter, in our studies, Simon Peter, an apostle of Christ, is learning these very things. And we're at a section of parables the Lord is teaching from before he goes to the cross of Calvary. And we've read two parables so far where the Lord has condemned Israel for its lack of attention to God's blessings. They have taken the blessings of God, the oracles of God, and wasted them because they don't know who God is. They don't know the true meaning of those blessings. They don't see the light of Christ and His Son. The light of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus. And they know that the Lord is talking about them, as you can see in chapter 21 of Matthew. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Excuse me. In our last study on this path that Peter is on, learning the things of Christ, we saw the second of three parables of judgment against those who turn away from the blessings of God and treat them as common. They treat them as ho-hum, as oh well. And we looked at verses 42 through the end of the chapter 21, focusing on the rock of our salvation, the head of the cornerstone, the head of the corner. And we took notice that whosoever falleth on this rock shall be broken, but whosoever shall this rock fall upon shall be grounded into powder. That's in verse 44 there. Folks, falling on this rock, falling on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners are broken. And to the broken sinner, God's word gives this assurance: a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Is that not good news?
Yes, sir.
Is that not good news? But to all who trust Him, the Lord Jesus is a living stone and the chief cornerstone, elect and precious. But if you refuse to trust Christ, if you will not fall on Him for mercy, He will fall on you in wrath. God's judgment is always just. John Fortner wrote this about that very verse. He said, "Judgment and wrath are always presented in Scripture as God's response to man's sin. The wages of sin is death. Judgment is something that you earn, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you go to hell, it will be your fault and the result of what you have done. If you go to heaven, it will be God's fault and the result of what He has done." If a person walks in the light God gives him, God will give him more light. Amen. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 and Cornelius in Acts 10 and Lydia the seller of purple in Acts 16 are three great examples of that fact, Fortner writes. If you despise the light of God, the light that God gives you, the light will be turned into darkness. And when light becomes darkness, how great is that darkness? I remember an article our dear brother Mike Lovelace wrote about that. Very good. I'd go look that up and read that again, as a matter of fact. There is no darkness like spiritual darkness. That's emptiness. That's the emptiness that you and I are very familiar with, because we once walked in that very emptiness. Before the Lord filled us, filled our spirit with His Son, we walked in spiritual darkness, and there is no spiritual darkness like the darkness of reprobation. Yet man's unbelief will not thwart, but shall only serve the purpose of God. End of quote. As we read in verses 45, these self-righteous men perceived, they understood the Lord of glory, and they understood that He was speaking of them in this parable. And as it always does, the gospel cuts one way or the other. Folks, God's word does not go out void. That's what He says. It either cuts to damnation or it cuts to salvation, one way or the other. In Matthew 21, verse 45, we read, "And the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, and they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him," you see what I'm saying about the gospel? You see how the Lord using the parable is cutting to the hearts towards damnation? They didn't like that. They don't like that God was talking about the way they treated. They thought they were righteous in everything they did. They thought that they had taken the oracles of God and raised it up and made it, but all they did was make it things for men to use. I get to sit in the best seat in the house because I'm God's preacher. That's what they were saying. They took all of God's things and made it for their own benefit. They thought because of the works that they were doing that they were righteous in those works. But when they had sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Verse 46. And when our Lord spoke, even these proud priests and Pharisees could not help understanding that he had spoken of them. Even in wicked men, the conscience is strong to condemn. But it takes something more than a guilty, condemning conscience to produce repentance and faith in the heart. Repentance is of God. True repentance is like true faith. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God's saving goodness. God's saving grace. This understanding of God's grace is what makes the gospel of Christ and Him crucified such great news to poor sinners. We understand our old nature and its offenses to a holy God. We understand that at one time we too walked just like the world in our own little world, in our own little bubble. Doing everything that pleased us. Pleased our conscience, pleased our flesh, whatever you want to put in there. By nature. And its offenses to a holy God, and we believe by God, given faith, the truths of what we deserved. Again, I quote from Brother Don Fortner. Recently he says, "I read an article in which a man stated, mental assent itself is equal to faith." Fortner says, "When I read those words, I was shocked. The mere perception of truth is not saving faith. Saving faith is more than understanding and agreeing with gospel truths. Saving faith involves love for Him who is the truth. And anyone who is well taught by another man can be persuaded of doctrinal truths, but it takes more than the teaching of a man and more than personal study for a lost sinner, dead in trespasses and in sins, to become a living saint, savingly united to Christ by faith. Saving faith is the supernatural gift of God, the Holy Spirit, the operation of His grace in us. As we read in Colossians 2:12-14, we were buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through faith, through the faith of operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." It's not something that we arrive at by natural reason. Something that we merely perceive and agree to. Or something that we can be persuaded to perform by slick soul winner people. Faith in Christ is that which springs up in the heaven-born soul by the mighty operation of God's free grace. End of quote. Your and my belief, our faith, are ours because God's love for us. Our Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, is what we sing. Well, why do we sing that? Why is it so amazing to us? When the Lord takes one of His loved children, someone that He has loved from before the world was, gives them the ability to see what they are. And then we see the wonder of that grace that He bestows upon us. How can we not sing Amazing Grace? God didn't have to do any of that. But by His grace He did for our sakes. Isn't that wonderful? Now let's look at this third parable, shall we? Declaring the judgment upon those who despise God's blessings and mercies. Read with me, if you would, verse 1 of chapter 22 through verse 14. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there was a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now in the parable of the two sons that we read about in chapter 20, verses 28 through 32, the parable of the husband, which is chapter 20, verse 33 through 34, and this parable of the marriage feast, our Savior shows us why God cast off the nation of Israel and sent the gospel unto the Gentiles. God predestinated the fall of the Jews as the very means by which He would save His elect from among the Gentiles. Folks, I'm telling you, there are no accidents. That wasn't something that just happened. God planned it exactly the way it was. We call Him God because He is sovereign over everything. Everything. Including the things that you and I may not like so much. I can imagine those that knew the true and living God at that time. Part of the Jewish nation. There was a remnant then too, you know, just as there is now. Our God does not change. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be going through that very thing? And here's why we can't imagine that, because we see that very thing in today's world, don't we? I agree with you, Brother Mike. We don't know how many of those men who founded this country were Christians of the true and living God. We don't know for sure, but we do know this, that they based our laws and the foundations of this country on God's word. That was no accident either. And yet today, in today's world, we see what the word of God is treated as though in our world around us, don't we? Not even a true God. But something that man has come up with to fit their own needs and their own desires. God predestinated the falls of the Jews as the very means by which he would save his elect among the Gentiles. There are no accidents in God's universe, yet the cause of divine judgment upon that nation was and is their unbelief. Turn over to Romans chapter 11 for a moment, if you would, please. Mark your spot there in Matthew. We'll come back to it. And again, and I'm not ashamed of this, folks. I'm not a learned man. I read a lot of commentary going through this scriptures to be able to bring something to you folks that the Lord may bless you with. And Don Fortner has been a great deal of my Bible studies, as you know, for Friday nights and Sunday mornings. So I'm not ashamed to quote him again. The gospel was first revealed, Don writes, to the Jews, the nation of Israel, in the types and the shadows of the Mosaic economy. To Israel alone, God gave his law, the priesthood, the tabernacle, and his prophets. When Christ came in, he preached the gospel to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yet that nation, being blinded, despised the privileges of mercy God gave them. They despised the gospel of his grace. They despised his dear son. Though they feverishly adhered to the rites, the ceremonies of the law, they had long rejected the message of God's prophets. When John the Baptist came, preparing the way of the Lord, they ignored him. When God's own son came, they hung him on the cursed tree to die. And when God sent the apostles and the disciples of Christ to proclaim the message of Christ, the risen Lord and ascended King, they rejected their message, they imprisoned the apostles, they beat them, and they murdered them. Therefore, in 70 AD, the Lord God sent the Roman army under the command of Titus into Jerusalem. And by the hand of Titus, God destroyed both Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. At the end of Daniel's 70th week, the house of Israel was left desolate. Their light was turned out. It was turned into darkness. Never again would that nation have a word from God or visitation of his grace. God said to his servants, Israel will not hear, leave her alone. Go ye therefore into the highways of the world, and as many as you find, whether Jew or Gentile, bid them come, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do we not see? Do we not see this very thing in our day? Do we not see how the people of God, the so-called people of God, have taken what God has given them, his word, and thrown it out and will not come to the true and living God? A remnant spread around in a few places, yes. But for the majority, the candle has gone out. The gospel of God's grace is precious. More precious than silver or gold. More precious than any stone that you can claim. Folks, I got to tell you, let us ever be thankful that our Lord will not leave his elect and has made himself precious in our hearts for his mercy and for his grace. The nation of Israel rejected God, therefore God rejected Israel. The nation Israel despised the light of God and the light that God had given her, therefore God withdrew that light. The nation Israel despised and rejected God's Son, therefore God cast her off forever. Folks, God's judgment upon the nation of Israel stands as a warning to us. An awesome weight of responsibility lies upon the shoulders of all who hear the gospel. It's precious, as you have said many times, Mike, precious and fragile. Fragile because we've seen it removed from nations. We see the light of God being removed from our own nation. As I see that, as John Reeves looks out and sees that very thing, the words, "I shall never leave you nor forsake you," become so comforting to me. Because I could be right there with the world. We sing the song, "Amazing Grace." That's why it's amazing. Because we know that we could be right there with the world. An awesome weight of responsibility lies upon our shoulders. Those of us who hear the gospel of Christ faithfully preached, it will not be heard without consequence. God's word does not go out in void. It will be to all either a savior of life unto life, or of death unto death, as we read in 2 Corinthians 2:15. The same sun that melts the candle hardens the clay. Again, a quote from Don Fortner. And the same message that melts the believer's heart before God hardens the unbeliever's heart in judgment. End of quote. In this parable of the marriage feast, our Savior plainly teaches seven things, and the first of which is this: the salvation proclaimed in the gospel is comparable to a marriage feast. Look at verse 2. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son," a marriage feast. Now, marriage ceremonies, as we know in today's world, but especially in the old, especially the feast itself, everything would be provided for the guests. Today we got all kinds of different stuff, but back then it would be offensive. It would be offensive to the one putting on the feast if anybody had brought anything. They don't bring any of your stuff to my feast. This is my feast. I want you to come and enjoy and celebrate with me this marriage for my son. They were not expected to bring anything. In fact, it would have been an insult to them if they had done so. Even so, in the gospel of Christ, there is complete provision for all the needs of man's soul before God. Do you see the relationship between the marriage feast and Christ Jesus our Lord? We're the bride of Christ, folks. Our Lord bids to the world, "Come to the feast." But the world will not come. Fine, go out into the highways and the byways and get the good and the bad. Boy, am I sure glad that word is in there, aren't you? Aren't you happy? Aren't you pleased to know that the Lord is willing to save even the bad? A marriage feast is a picture of the gospel in Christ and the complete provision for all of man's needs. Everything needed to relieve spiritual hunger, everything needed to relieve thirst, is found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The pardon of sin, peace with God, the hope of eternal life are all spread out before us in a rich abundance. It truly is a feast of fat things, as Scripture says. Our cup overfloweth. We have all that we need. And if we try to bring anything of our own, of our flesh, we offend the Lord, do we not? All this comes to needy sinners through the love, grace, and mercy of God. By the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the preaching of the gospel, Christ Himself speaks to sinners. He calls sinners to Himself. The Son of God calls sinners to the marriage union with Himself. And every sinner who comes to Him by faith, He clothes with the wedding garment of His own righteousness. He gives us a place in His kingdom. and he will present us faultless before the presence of his Father in the day of glory on the last day. In Matthew 11:28, we read this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye will find rest, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In John 7:37, we read this: "And in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." All that we need is right there. Everything that we need to be reconciled unto God is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just as Noah and 8 souls, including Noah, were saved inside of the ark, a picture of Christ himself, those of all those who are in Christ, all of those who were in Christ when he hung on that cross, shall be saved. The gospel of Christ truly is a gospel of glad tidings and good things. The God of glory calls sinners into a union with himself through his dear Son, and he calls for rebel sinners to be reconciled to him by faith in his Son. And he does so upon the basis of reconciliation accomplished by his Son and by his Son alone. In the book of Jude, we read this, verse 24 and 25. "Now unto him." Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue with more of these lessons that our Lord is bringing from this parable of the wedding feast. Will you stand with me?